This is lesson 5, and we're talking about the means of grace generally, and then specifically about holy baptism. So first of all, let's explore that term, means of grace. We might have already done that. I just want to review it then. What do we mean when we say means of grace? Any idea? Yeah.
Probably that the things that he has given us.
Okay, so that's the grace part. Grace is gifts, and gifts that are freely given. Okay? What about the means? What does the word means mean?
Yes, yeah. Literally, the tools that are used for the gifts given freely.
Yeah.
Baptism and sacraments.
Okay, so a means of grace is simply the tools of God freely giving his gifts. It's the way he gives these things that he gives to us. Which is what? What is this freely given gift that he's talking about specifically? What do you think that is? Forgiveness. Yes. The gospel. Whoops. All right. Now, there are... Depends on how you think about it. There's either 3 or 2 means of grace. So, well, let's just say there are 3 means of grace. What are they?
The Word.
The Word.
Sacrament.
Yep, sacrament of the altar, sacrament of baptism. Okay? All right, so these are the way that God gives his gift. First of all, we've been talking about the Word for basically off and on for 4 lessons now. We've been talking about the way that God gives us his grace through his Word. That's the gospel, the preached sermons, the word of God proclaimed as we've been reading through his word in the Bible. How about confession and absolution during the worship services? This is God's word literally being spoken to his people. God himself speaking. So as his representative, as his instrument, I say that in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior, I forgive you all your sins. In whose name? Well, in the only name that matters, as far as forgiveness of sins is concerned, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I forgive you in the stead of Jesus Christ. That is, Christ speaking through me, his representative, kind of like a speaker standing there. It's Christ speaking his word to his people. Now, when God's word is spoken, what happens? Let's think about Genesis 1. When God said, let there be light, what happened?
Light.
All right. When God said, let the waters be separated, what happened?
They were separated.
When God says, your sins are forgiven, what happens?
They're forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. God's word does what it says. Okay? Means of grace. Now, what about sacraments? We say that we have 2 sacraments. If you look on the bottom left corner of page 26, we see how it is that Lutherans define sacraments. Lutherans and Catholics define sacraments differently. This is our operational definition for what we mean by sacrament. There's 3 parts to it. First of all, it was instituted or commanded by the Lord. Okay? So sacrament of the altar, check. Christ instituted that on Maundy Thursday. He gave it to his disciples, told them to do it. Okay? Christ instituted it. Second, he instituted baptism. Do you remember where in Scripture Christ institutes baptism?
Mark something, according to our lesson here.
Okay. I wasn't thinking of a Mark passage. Matthew 28 is the one that I had in mind, but...
the Great Commission?
Yes, Great Commission. I can't think if Mark has a Great Commission. We'll have to check that out, but yeah, Great Commission in Matthew 28... He says, go and teach all nations, and doing what?
Baptizing
them. Okay, so check. Christ instituted those. Well, are there some... Yeah, go ahead.
The Bible says John 3, 1 to 6.
Okay, that John.
Nicodemus.
What page are you on?
The opposite page, 26. Across from the pink.
Okay, sure. Okay, yeah.
You must be born again.
Okay, there's another spot where Jesus talks about baptism. You have to be born again. Okay? So that whole conversation with Nicodemus leading up to the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, but before that, he's talking to Nicodemus about baptism. Right. All right. Thanks for catching that. All right. So we need it to be instituted by Christ for a Lutheran to call it a sacrament. Okay. What's the second thing? Well, it says that it needs to have visible elements. Okay? The Word of God combined with visible elements. Well, what are the elements in Sacrament of the Altar? The Lord's Supper.
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine. Physical elements. How about in baptism? Is there a physical element?
Water.
Water. And are there words combined with these physical elements? What are they in the Lord's Supper? Well, the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And what are the words with baptism? I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And finally, the last criteria as far as what we call the sacrament then is that God does something with it. And that thing that he does is freely gives his gift of forgiveness. It's attached to that gift. So in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, he is actively forgiving sins, strengthening our faith. He's doing all kinds of things. Feeding us spiritually in the Lord's Supper, washing our sins away in baptism. Okay? Now, if we were to define sacrament differently, like take one of those criteria out or something, we might get a list of seven sacraments. See if we can list the seven that the Catholic Church talks about. First of all, they do have the Lord's Supper and baptism, so there's two. They also have confession and absolution, or confession and penance. They have marriage. They have confirmation. They have ordination. And they have the last rites. Okay? So those are the seven. But you see, all but these two are missing one of those criteria. For example, with confirmation, is there the visible element going along with confirmation, for example?
Only the word.
Yeah, there's the word, but there's no...
I said that's only the word.
Right, yeah. So no physical element. Same with confession and absolution. See, there's no physical element that goes along with that. That's not to say that in confession and absolution, God isn't at work. We already said he is. God is at work through confession and absolution. God is at work in confirmation, too. He's confirming those young men and women's faith. He's saying, yeah, they do have faith in me, and I gave them that faith.
Excuse me, don't they want you to include something else in absolution, like a penance, or do something, go out and say Hail Mary or something?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We don't need it.
That's right, yep. There's no strings attached to the free gift. There's no strings attached to the means of grace either. Okay? Is this clear on means of grace and sacraments in general? Okay? Well, let's move into the sacrament of holy baptism today, and we'll look at the sacrament of the altar in 2 weeks, I think, actually. Next week, we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit, or the effects of baptism. The way I want to attack this time is I just want to list on the board all the things that come to mind when you guys hear this idea of baptism. Are there questions that come up in your own minds or in conversations with friends, maybe friends from other church backgrounds, different things like that? What comes up when we start talking about baptism? We'll list them up, and then we'll just kind of address them as we go through. So what comes to mind?
Age of accountability.
Age of accountability. Okay, what else?
Infant baptism.
Infant baptism.
Because baptism's safe.
Okay. Okay. What else comes up?
The means of baptism, the water, the immersion, or
okay.
So forth.
How much water? Okay. What else comes up?
One baptism for the remission of sins.
Do okay.
You have to be baptized more than once.
How many times?
Yeah. How many times?
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Who can baptize?
Who can baptize? about who can be baptized?
Big question.
Anything else come to mind? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? How about that one? Which assumes the answer to this question already. Assumes that baptism does some kind of saving.
Who is baptism? Let me see. Oh, you got it in there.
Okay.
I can be baptized.
All right. Apparently, this isn't a huge movement around here, but how about the charismatic or Pentecostal movement? This tends to go along with baptism in terms of baptism with the Holy Spirit. So let's just put that up there, and we'll discuss that a bit. Okay. Anything else? We're getting a pretty good list here. Let's keep us busy for a while. Anything else comes up? If anything comes to mind as we're going through this, we'll add it. But, all right, let's start with the basics. First of all, we talked about sacraments in general. We talked about baptism. We said that it is the word in combination with a physical element of...
water,
yeah, so I brought a little water along with us to just get us in the baptism mood and frame of mind. All right, so we've got water, we've got the word. We said that word is, baptize you in...
name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right, so as that water's being applied, if you're in second service on Sunday, you got to see a baptism. We apply water with the word at the same time. Yep. So, is it the water doing the work? Could water do such work as forgiveness of sins?
Not by itself.
No. Right. See, right. And it's the Word of God, again, that is coming in there and doing something. Just like the Word of God created light and separated waters from each other and did creation. It forgives sins in the waters of baptism. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about baptism. We're talking about the water and the Word. Now, let's talk about just... let's take this one. How much water do you need to have? Does it need to be immersion? Does it need to be sprinkling? What do you guys think?
Can be anything.
What do you mean?
Can be immersion or sprinkling or pouring.
So we could do immersion. We could do sprinkling. I mean, what do we do at St. Paul Lutheran Church?
Sprinkle.
Yeah. Sprinkle. Yeah, I brought the little sprinkling shell along with me.
But you probably wouldn't be opposed to, if a person asked to be immersed, you wouldn't be opposed to that, would you?
Depends on why they want to.
Okay.
Now, why do you suppose that's my answer to that one?
I don't know.
Okay. Any ideas?
I might.
Okay.
It has something to do with when either Paul or Jesus was baptized. They were immersed because... might have had something to do similar to this bottom one you have on here, baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Because that was just a one-time thing with Jesus, I believe, wasn't it?
Well, let's get into that in a bit. In actuality, it's not quite as theological as that. The reason why why I would say to your question, what if somebody wants to be submerged, and I would say, all right, why do you want to be submerged? If they said, well, because that's how you have to do it, I would say, no, I'm not going to submerge you. That is not how you have to do it. There's no command as far as do it with sprinkling or do it with submerging, and at St. Paul Lutheran Church, we sprinkle. Another reason along that same line that we do sprinkle is because Baptist Church, for example, says it has to be submersion. If it's not submersion, it's not baptism, according to them. That's adding to the gospel. That's adding stipulations where Christ hasn't put any stipulations. And in fact, what that does then is undercuts God's work in the gospel. Okay? By putting these man-made commands on what God has commanded and given freely, we're taking away a bit of the gospel there. So we're going to fight that. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, a fellow I know, Church of Christ, he's going to say, that's what the Bible tells me to do. When you look at baptize, mm-hmm. he comes down and says, that means baptismo means to immerse.
It actually
means
to
cleanse. He says, that's the only way you can do it. But then I tell him, I said, it didn't say Jesus was immersed, just went into the Jordan.
Okay.
Also, when, was it Philip the baptized the Ethiopian?
Mm-hmm.
They went into the river. Mm-hmm. Didn't say how far, just said that they went to the river and baptized. Mm-hmm. So, but they'll tell you that that word means to immerse.
Okay.
And there's no way around it.
All right.
And that's what they say.
Okay.
You know, I told him, we sat there in a Bible study in my home one night, and I said, that water is not going to wash my sin away. It washed my dirt away of my outward body, but it's never going to wash away my sins. That comes from the Word and the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's right. And so really that becomes not that big of an issue. But at St. Paul, if we were to then all of a sudden take all of our baptism candidates down to the foot of the river and start baptizing that way, what's the Baptist church going to say? Ha! They finally got it right. They know now that you have to be dipping them in and submerging. Well, that's not true. You just plain don't have to. That's putting a command on the gospel where there's no command in the gospel. And that's why we go that route with it.
One of the past Lutheran witnesses, I don't know, that last month four, maybe 6 months ago, they mm-hmm. had pictures where they were doing that in Africa or one of the mm-hmm. in the water.
Mm-hmm.
But I imagine they put them in the water and then sprinkled them.
Yeah.
But anyway, it's been done with the missionary doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Because I would assume that probably a lot of reasons there, but being where they were, maybe it got to them better.
Could be. All right. Now, let's say that in this area, sprinkling was the way that people said, this is the way Jesus says to you, you have to sprinkle water. Is there a command from the Lord, you must sprinkle the water on the person? Is there a command from the Lord that says you must submerge the water? No. So we would probably go the other way and get a tub in here and, you know, submerge people then. Because the point is, we can't be putting these man-made stipulations on the gospel. We just... because of what that does to the gospel, it's then starting to make it into more this thing that we can fall in line with and do works righteousness wise, rather than God's the one at work in the sacrament. God's doing the stuff. Whether you're submerging or whether you're dripping water, the water's there, but the Word is doing the work through the water. Okay?
This paragraph here, baptism is a very simple act. To baptize means to apply water. On down the line, whether it's by sprinkling, washing, pouring, or immersing, Jesus gave no directions about this.
Mm-hmm. What page are you on there?
26, about the middle of I baptize you, the second, third.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, there's no command one way or another. So the amount of water you use, that's not really the issue. The issue is, are you using water, and are you using the Word? What Word? What water? All right. Yeah, let's say that... you know, there's no water around you in an emergency situation, and the only thing you can find is this little pool of kind of dirty water over here. Can you use it?
Mm-hmm.
It's water. Yes. Water and the Word. Okay? And what Word? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about that how many times question. Now, let's say that somebody who has been baptized at a congregation that says, you have to do it this way or else it's not baptism, was baptized that way. So let's say that somebody from a Baptist church was baptized by submersion because, you know, they believed that they had to have it that way or they weren't baptized. Came to St. Paul for membership in the Lutheran church. Would we then baptize them again?
Nope.
Why or why not? Say no. Why not?
put this in words, really, but it's, once you've been baptized, you've been baptized.
Well, that's it. Yeah, they've already been baptized.
Our creed says it. One baptism.
One baptism. Yep. Right. One baptism. Now, and then that's the way it was. They were baptized. Whether submerged, whether dripped on, God did his thing. Okay, that's the point.
What if there was 30 or 40 of them out in the river that were immersed like that? I mean,
was there water?
Yeah, there was water.
Was the word there?
There might have been a word, but did that word cover them all?
Well.
Oh, you mean he's saying baptizing them all at the same time?
Yeah, that's been done. You know, okay. They do that.
Well, I mean, can God baptize more than one person at once? Does his word cover all 30 at once? I would say, yeah, they've all been baptized.
How about some of the churches that don't believe the triune God?
Uh-huh. Now we're getting somewhere with something a little bit trickier here. Let's say we've got a Unitarian congregation. Somebody from a Unitarian church comes here and says, you know, I'm starting to believe what you guys believe here. I was baptized over in the Unitarian, that is Unitarian versus Trinitarian. They believe God, whatever that means, but it's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they were baptized in the name of God and this doctrine of the Unitarian church where they don't believe that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. Would they need to be... Trick question here, I'm giving you a heads up. Would they need to be re-baptized?
I guess you could argue they were never really baptized.
There you go. You got it. They do not need to be re-baptized because they were never baptized in the first place. Baptism is only baptism with water and the right words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's not baptism. So, right on. So, the question is, how many times should somebody be baptized? Well, one time. And we got to make sure it is baptism. Right? Okay, so one baptism for the forgiveness of all sins. One baptism. So then I could ask the question, is there such thing as rebaptism?
No.
Nope, there's not.
Because that one was never really baptized.
That one was never really baptized. And if somebody were to... Here's the way it generally works. We would not rebaptize someone, say, from a Trinitarian congregation, from a Christian church. Because we believe they've been baptized. That doesn't always play the other way. If a Lutheran who was baptized as an infant were to go to another congregation, they might be required to be rebaptized. But would they in actuality be rebaptized? No, they wouldn't. They've already been baptized. And God doesn't start from scratch again with this thing. It's one baptism for the forgiveness of all sins, and it's with you your whole life. Okay? All right, we're... moving through this pretty well. Is this raising any questions, any other questions? Feeling comfortable with where we are here? Brian, coming in a little late, what we did was just kind of brainstormed any questions that come to mind when the issue of baptism comes up, whether in your own mind or in conversation with other people. So if anything's not up here that comes to your mind, let us know. We'll get it up there. But we're just kind of plowing through this as we go. Okay? All right, one baptism for the forgiveness of all sins. So our question was, does baptism save? Or we could say, what does baptism do? Okay?
Saves.
Yeah, it saves. God's word does what it says. And one thing God's word says he does in baptism is saves us. We can think of it as washing away of all of our sins. Why water? Because of the imagery that goes along with this. What do we do with water? Yeah, we get cleansed with it. Yeah, that's what the word baptizo is cleansing. Okay? What else happens with water? Maybe not such a pleasant thing. Well, let's say you're in too much water and can't swim. What happens to you?
Drowned.
Yeah, drowning. Well, that's what happens in baptism too. We can look at Romans 6. In fact, let's do that. Let's take a look at Romans 6. We'll see some fascinating work that goes on in baptism. It's really very comforting. All right, let's see where we want to be here. Yeah, right there at the beginning, 6:1. Let's read for a little while there. let's just do two verses at a time, starting with Butch, would you? 6:1-2.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Okay.
If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old selves were crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves unto sin.
Brian or Bill, one of you, let's just...
Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God.
And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Death occurs in baptism. All right? You have died to sin in your baptism. Okay? And what does that then bring about? Just as Christ died and was raised from the dead, so are you. Dead in baptism, only to be brought about in this new life through baptism, connected to Christ. So baptism unites us with Christ's death and resurrection. Luther all the time thought about it this way, drowning the old sinful Adam daily. So he says, remember your baptism every day. When you get up to say your prayers, do the sign of the cross on yourself in remembrance of your baptism, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's remembering your baptism. Putting that sinful Adam to death daily. Drown him. In law and gospel, that's the same thing that happens. The law kills us. The gospel resurrects us. Resurrects us. Okay?
We aren't baptized again, but we can be by doing that.
It's remembering our baptism, yes. And what are the words in confession and absolution? Again, remembering our baptism. Okay? Let's say we're here on Sunday morning, we've done corporate confession and absolution. You guys have confessed your sins. And then I get to turn around as your pastor and say, in the stead of by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does that remind you of?
Baptism.
Same word spoken in baptism. Okay? The gospel's done again. Yes.
Absolution doesn't necessarily have to come in that manner. I think you can have that in your sermon, in your liturgy, somewhere along in there.
Sure.
There's some people that might question that. Why? You know, I didn't hear an absolution.
Okay. For example, when the deacons helped out in the service a couple weeks ago, they did not give a Trinitarian absolution. That's because they're not called and ordained. Because I stand up there and I say, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, in his stead and by his command. So they do a general proclamation of grace. So whether somebody proclaims that your sins are forgiven or not, your sins are forgiven. And so the deacons are able to, as any Christian is, proclaim the gospel to you. So they say, you know, a general proclamation. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Okay.
We can do that on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday.
Absolutely.
And Thursday.
And that's this part. Putting that old sinful Adam to death. That's right. That's absolutely right. All right, so a lot actually happens in baptism. A lot happens. And it's, again, that one baptism and that we remember daily, you know, and sometimes we forget. Well, that's a time to ask forgiveness. You know, that's what this whole thing is about. It's God giving his gift. It's not some kind of a law upon us. It's a gospel upon us. It's God giving his gifts to us. All right? Let's just address this one. Who can baptize then?
I would say any Christian that believes in the Trinity and Triune God and has been saved themselves.
Okay. So any Christian can baptize. Who generally baptizes? Pastor generally does. Why do you suppose a pastor generally baptizes?
I would say it makes it stick more.
That's what we like to do.
Yeah. Well, that's true. And actually, that's getting to it. Well, that's getting to it, yeah.
I don't know whether it says it in the Bible, but in Luther's Catechism, it says something about we could do that in emergencies.
Okay. So generally, any Christian would baptize in an emergency. If it's not an emergency, we're going to default to the guy who has been called and ordained to this specific task. So God has intentionally called and ordained me as a pastor to do this, to preach and administer the sacraments and teach. Those are the things that God has called me here to do. So it makes sense, since you're paying me to do that, that I'd be the one to do it. Why are you paying me to do that? Because God called me here to do it. Yeah. So yeah, that's really the way it breaks down.
And we're so glad you did.
Well, me too. But yes, when it comes down to it, if there's an emergency going on, you know, and you don't think this person's going to make it, they've, in some way, you know that they have expressed interest in being baptized, go ahead and do it, okay? And in your catechism, in the hymnals, there's a short version of baptism where you might, I think the important thing is, depending on how crucial the situation is, get the water and the word done. If there's time also, say the Lord's Prayer, say the Apostles' Creed, and do some of these kinds of things along with it, should that situation ever come up.
One instance, my cousin, Marianna, passed away. Anyway, she's a nurse in the hospital in Chicago. She baptized with a thing on it. We had something in an incubator. And I think it will happen more than once, something similar to that.
So I think you're on to something there, too. A lot of times, it'd probably be in the medical profession where, let's say, a doctor or nurse might be exposed to that opportunity more often than, you know, the average Christian who's not exposed with life and death situations on a regular basis. So that's a good point.
I'll bring another point up. It's pretty close to home here. My granddaughter visited with us every summer for and Christmas for several years, lived in Florida. She wasn't taken to church. She wasn't instructed on that until she came here to visit with us.
Okay.
And she come to church with us. And one of the visits years ago, it was after, she came to church with us on Sunday. She heard the words, and we, I talked to her, my wife talked to her, and all that. The very next week, Wednesday or Thursday, she asked my wife to baptize her.
Yeah.
And Carol said, well, why? She said, because I can't go to your home and I want to be baptized.
Okay, cool.
She did.
All right. Okay.
And that's really made a closeness between the two.
Okay. All right.
And the Lord.
All right. Now generally, this really wouldn't be classified as an emergency situation.
Yeah,
so I need to make that distinction. I'd also make this distinction. What has happened here is that baptism. Is Bill's granddaughter, right?
Yeah.
Is she baptized?
Yeah.
Yeah. Assuming Caroline used water in the name of the Father. Okay.
Now, the reason being, I think, is because she knew she wouldn't be back for a year.
Okay.
She didn't want to leave here without it.
This question comes up sometimes with pastors. Let me just kind of make it a little bit more general then. Somebody comes in off the street and says, you know, I really need my granddaughters baptized. My children just refuse to do it. Pastor, will you baptize these kids? And this is a tricky situation because who is it that God has given authority over those children?
His parents.
His parents. Okay? And if the parents are opposed to it, and I go ahead and baptize, well, what am I saying, first of all, about this sacrament of baptism? That it's some kind of a magical thing that once baptized, you know, you've got your free ticket into heaven? See, are these parents going to raise that kid in the Christian faith? Probably not, it doesn't sound like. So instead of rushing out and baptizing, probably my first step would need to be talking with the parents of that baby and saying, you know what, your mom, the grandmother of the baby, you know, is really wanting to get these babies baptized, this baby baptized, and have a conversation about baptism so that they can get on board with it, so that the Lord can work kind of through that way. Is this making sense? Okay. Kinda? All right.
It makes sense after the fact of that.
Yep.
The church was in Florida had a little catechism, mm-hmm. a little 4x5 booklet that basically covered everything. Mm-hmm. So I gave her one, which I had. And I keep her informed and I send things to her and whatnot. So okay. I feel responsible.
Right, yeah. So, and that's why I wanted to make it more general. But I'm confident in this situation you guys are making sure that your granddaughter's being raised in the faith. Whether you're... whether
maybe
your granddaughter's parents
control.
Are doing it or not, you know, that's yeah. a little, not quite the issue, but you guys are making sure that it's happening. Okay, so, see, it's not just a straight cut and dry in every situation, but I'm saying generally that would be more the ideal way to do it, is get the parents on board and kind of work that way. Now, if an emergency situation came up, your daughter was old enough to say, you know what, I want to be baptized, and all of a sudden there was some kind of emergency, really that takes all the question out of it. You know, she's asked to be baptized, do the baptism. Okay? And so it's a little tricky, and I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, we've done this horrible thing. That's not where I'm going with this either. Do you understand that, too?
Yeah, I understand that. And of course, it was done without the parents' knowledge at that time.
Mm-hmm.
The parents know about it now. But
okay, and what do they say about it?
Really nothing.
Okay. All right. But, I mean, they weren't just like, oh, how could you guys do this? That kind of thing.
No.
Okay. But, and see, that's a possibility of what might happen. And then that's going to drive wedges between families. And, you see, there's a lot of stuff going into a situation like that. So, which then I think kind of leads us nicely into the next question. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And before you answer that question, I'm going to give you the proper thing to say when somebody should possibly ask you that. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? What you need to say at that time is, why are you asking that question? Because there's two motivations behind that question. Can you think of one reason why somebody might say, do I have to be baptized to be saved? Or does somebody have to be baptized to be saved? Why might somebody ask that? Yeah.
They're not sure whether they are saved.
Because they haven't been baptized yet?
Must have doubts if they would ask that.
Okay, so somebody hasn't been baptized and they're wondering, do I need it to be saved? All right. Okay. I'm thinking a little bit more kind of hitting home here. Somebody might say it because they know of a case where maybe a baby had died, maybe SIDS occurred before a baptism occurred. Did that baby have to be baptized to be saved? Ultimately, what saves? Faith in Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, was that baby, let's say that baby that baby's parents attended church on a regular basis. Was that baby exposed to another means of grace? The Word. Yeah. That baby was exposed to the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, whether it's an adult listening to it or a little infant listening to it. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. That baby have faith. Well, the baby John the Baptist leapt in the womb of his mother when the baby Jesus inside of his mom's womb came into her presence. Babies can have faith. And in fact, through the Word also. So, you know, that would be one thing that we could say there. Or let's say that somebody was in this Christ Central class who is not confirmed, not baptized, never gone to church before, but they believe what we're talking about here. They believe law and gospel. They believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel. But we haven't had an opportunity to baptize them, and leaving Christ Central one night, they are tragically killed in a car accident. Did he have to be baptized to be saved? And what do you mean by saying no there?
Well, ultimately, baptism is in conjunction with what you believe, and you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins in order to be saved. If I don't believe that, and you go ahead and baptize me, but I say it, it ain't going to help.
Okay.
When it comes time, God's going to judge me wrongly for that.
Okay, so then
I think it's really in your heart how you really believe and what that you really believe.
Okay, so can somebody come to faith through being exposed to the Word.
Sure.
Yes.
Sure.
And that is that saving faith that they have?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Okay. So in that case, the answer is no. But we have to be careful with that because it's not an across-the-board no. Now let's say somebody says, do I have to be saved? Do I have to be baptized to be saved? And what they mean by that is, I could care less about baptism. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Keep it away from me. Do I have to be baptized to be saved? Your answer to that guy is yes, you do. Why wouldn't you be? It's the way God is giving his free gift of forgiveness to you. And rejection of that is rejection of the gospel. So you see how you have to know where they're coming from when they ask that question. It's crucial.
Would it be like a man asked me that not too long ago. He said, my minister said I didn't have to be baptized to be saved.
Okay.
And then I read something in there about if he has the opportunity to be baptized, he better get baptized.
Okay.
Is that true or?
Well, I think it falls in line with those two answers there. If somebody is asking that because he wants to reject baptism, well, he's rejecting God's gift of the gospel. That's serious. That's salvation threatening. If somebody is not rejecting baptism but just plain didn't have an opportunity to be baptized, that's a different issue. And we believe that faith saves.
Well, there's no doubt about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. I mean, he didn't have an opportunity to be baptized.
And what was it that caused Jesus to say, today you'll be with me in paradise?
It's a
confession of faith. Yeah. Yeah. Faith in Christ. Yes. Who works that faith in us? Out of curiosity.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit does that. Yes. Who works that faith through baptism?
Spirit.
Holy Spirit? Same Holy Spirit or a different one?
Same
Holy Spirit, yes. This is the way God works, and it's the same thing he's doing in the different ways. So why does God give us baptism and the Word and the Lord's Supper? Because he gives us baptism and the Word and the Lord's Supper. He does it because he wants to. He overabundantly gives us his gifts. In fact, he overflows us with his good gifts. Okay? So are you comfortable with this one? If somebody asks you, do you have to be baptized to be saved? With the yes answer and the no answer. Everybody comfortable?
I'd like for you to put that down on a sheet of paper so I could look over that again.
Okay, all right.
And when you get an opportunity to do
that. All right, we'll do that. Let me say it one more time just to kind of get it in your mind and in Bill's mind here since he didn't hear the answers. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? The first thing you say is, why are you asking that question? Kind of get behind what the person's motivation is in asking that question. If on the one hand we're talking about somebody who is coming to faith through the Word, for example, coming to a Christ Central class like this and being exposed to the Word, coming to worship and things like that, and we're saying, all right, we're going to do baptism at the end of Christ Central. Well, he didn't make it. Some kind of a tragic car accident happened and he died in the process, wasn't able to be baptized. We would not say that he's going to hell. We would not answer this question, do you have to be baptized to be saved, as a yes in that situation. We would say his faith in Jesus Christ saves him. How did he get that faith? Through the Word. Yeah. Now let's say it's a different guy that we're talking about. He says, I could care less about Jesus Christ's gift of baptism. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Keep it away from me. The answer, do you have to be baptized to be saved, to that guy is, yes, you do. Because that guy is rejecting God's gifts of the gospel. Okay? Rejection of the gift is salvation threatening. Alright? Alright. And I'll still put it on paper. Let's see, we did that one. Who can be baptized then? Let's just kind of categorize age of accountability, infant baptism, and who can be baptized all into one here. First of all, Jim, you asked the question, or I guess you put up there, age of accountability. Tell us a bit about that.
Well, the people I sit with, most of them believe in age of accountability, meaning that that person has to come to the acknowledge that they are sinners and then ask to be saved after that. And they consider that age of accountability because they say that an infant doesn't know that.
Okay.
And you have to grow a little bit, know what sin's about, and realize that that's what you're doing.
Okay. And so at, I believe it's 14, At the age of 14, all of a sudden you're accountable for your actions. Prior to that, you're not accountable for anything. Prior to that, you don't even need baptism. After that, I know what I'm doing is wrong, so I'm accountable for it. I need baptism. Okay? All right, then. First of all, there's really nothing that would point somebody towards age of accountability. This is, again, another man-made, this makes sense, let's do it kind of thing. Okay? So there's really no scriptural basis for any kind of an age of accountability. So let's ask the question, why in the Lutheran Church or in the Catholic Church do we baptize infants? What gives us a right to do that?
Matthew 28. Baptize all nations in the name of the Father. Doesn't give you an age.
All right, so we say all nations. And in all nations, we're going to include everybody, including the very young. Yeah, okay?
I think it goes so far as to say that they say about infants would be true about women.
Okay. I think you were making that point at the end of one class. Say that again, Bush.
Those who say that faith can't be given by the Holy Ghost for an infant, the Bible doesn't say anything about, except for all nations.
It doesn't say infants specifically. So.
Or women.
It also doesn't say women specifically. Okay. In fact, in that all nations, it doesn't say men specific. It's not specific. It's general for a very specific reason. It's general for the specific reason that it means everybody. All nations. Baptism is for all people. Some of the accounts of baptism in Acts, the whole household being baptized by Peter. Well, we assume that perhaps in that household, first of all, there's going to be women and probably some kids that were baptized. The whole household was baptized. Okay? This is why we baptize infants. Here's another reason, probably the most important reason. What have we been talking about when Adam and Eve fell into sin? What fell with them? What became corrupt? Everything. Babies are not born perfect. Babies are born corrupt, just like the rest of creation. They are born sinful. That means they're in need of what baptism offers, just like anybody else. And as baptism waters are poured over that little baby with the word, baptism is doing what God says it'll do in anybody. It's forgiving that infant's sin. Yes?
In our concordance here, the Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the King James Version, it says, therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. And some people will tell me that there's your out right there. You have to teach before you baptize. And you can't teach infants the Word of God.
What do they do with all nations part? I guess that's my...
Well,
you don't need to defend their position.
No.
I'm saying rhetorically, but...
I don't know. But when they say teach comes before baptize, that's what it's saying to do. Yeah. Teach first and then baptize. How can... They'll tell me, I've heard this, I don't know how many times. How can you baptize somebody who doesn't know the word?
Okay.
But that's King James out there.
Well, this is one that we need to explore a little further, because what comes to mind vaguely for me is that there's another occurrence where it's the other way around, but I need to check on that.
And I'm not defending their side. I'm just trying to get a better point of view of both ways. How I can, I don't want to argue the point, discuss the point.
Well, we need to be comfortable in what we do. Yeah. So, right. Yeah. Let me look into that more, and everybody do that over the course of the week. Look into that a bit more, and we'll discuss a little bit more next week on that point. Okay? So does teaching have to come before baptizing? Well, what do we do for infants? Clearly the infant can't confess their faith on their own. They can't talk. So what do? We bring forth sponsors, right? What's the function of a sponsor then?
Teach them.
Teaching later, but I mean right there at the baptism, what's their function?
I guess speak for the baby.
Yes, they confess the faith on behalf of that baby. So then here's where confirmation comes into play. Confirmation, then, is the time when that individual comes up and stands before the congregation and says, you know that faith that my sponsors confessed on my behalf? Well, that's my faith. And at that time, then, they confess the same faith for themselves. Okay? So confirmation isn't tied to the sacrament of the altar. It's not tied to communion. It's tied to baptism. Does that make sense? It doesn't appear that way in our church because we have First Communion at the same time as we have confirmation. It doesn't have to be that way, though. Some congregations do a year of confirmation instruction, First Communion, second year of confirmation, confirmation done after that. See, it's not tied to communion. It's tied to baptism. Does that make sense? Good? All right.
That actually came up here a couple years ago, and it was never explained
about
first year,
First Communion.
Yeah.
Okay.
I remember the talk about changing it.
Yeah.
That's where it didn't have to be.
I think you can expect the talk to come up again because I really think that we need to express and show through our actions how this. Confirmation is tied to baptism, and I don't think we can do that quite as effectively when we're tying it in action to communion. So we'll talk about it again. If everybody says, no, we need to keep doing it the way we're doing it, fine, but let's talk about it anyways. The reason I took my check mark back off of who can be baptized, I also don't want to give the impression that we're just going to hook up the fire hose to the water truck and go down the street baptizing everybody. Who can be baptized? Well, we're going to assume that it's candidates for baptism. Now, who would be a candidate for baptism? Well, an infant with Christian parents. That would be one, right? How about an adult? Now, here's where the teaching is going to come before the baptism. Mm-hmm. Because they're able to...
hear the word.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're going to instruct them in the faith, and then we're going to do the faith to them. We're going to baptize. Okay? So, all right. And then let's talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit and Pentecostalism next week, and if that's right with everybody. And then I'll come back, since we're already going to talk a bit about baptism next week with this teaching before baptism, why don't we save Pentecostalism for next week, too? Is that all right? Okay. Thoughts or questions about what we have covered? All right. Well, I think we covered the basic questions that generally come up with baptism. And if I didn't do it satisfactorily or, you know, something's not making sense as you go home tonight, make yourself a note and we'll explore it more next time. I want to explore this and talk about it to the point where we're on the same page, I guess. Yeah. I think we are.
Well, several years ago, I had a real problem with infant baptism because I came from a church that would do that, you know. And I really had a hard time with it. But as I've been in the church, then I understand it more.
Okay. All right. And you've come to agree with
infant
baptism?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Anything else?
Know how to put things in words too good, but too well. But it's like it all goes back to this faith thing. That we don't believe what we ought to be believing, not only in baptism, but communion and Jesus dying for us and being raised again. That it goes back to a couple of lessons ago about all these good works that those can't follow unless the faith comes first.
Okay.
And we need to believe this one way or the other.
And ultimately, we got to remember this is Christ-central, not me-central. It's God doing this work in our lives. Whether we're talking about the work through baptism or whether we're talking about the work through the Word, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's because the Holy Spirit has done His work. It's not because we're some special people.
No.
Yep.
And having that confession then makes us special, but it's not that we all of a sudden woke up one day and said, I think I'm going to believe this today. The Holy Spirit did it to us. Okay? And that's what we're going to find as we talk about the Lord's Supper also in a couple weeks. This really flows nicely into next week's topic. Let me just see what it's titled real quick. We really didn't get into the book at all today, but okay, it's Power for Living. That's what the title for next week is. So what is baptism going to have for that? What does baptism ultimately mean? That's what we're going to look at after we finish up a couple of loose ends from this week, next week. So why don't we go ahead and close with the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.